scripture reading tonight.
You came with me to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. We've been looking at some things in this Gospel, and we'll read beginning with verse 46. John 4 and verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, hear my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth. And himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Well, we all know what we've come here for tonight. We've come here for prayer, and we've come here to hear the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing that God has made His way so simple for us, because really, the Christian life consists of just two things. It consists of God talking to us through His Word. It consists of our talking to God in prayer. The greatest communication system ever set up, because you never have any waiting line. Push button number 2 to get so-and-so, or push number 3 to get so-and-so. You have immediate communication. Wonderful thing to know that God hears our prayer. Says He hears the cry of every living thing. Nothing goes unnoticed by Him. That's a wonderfully reassuring thing that we know. But while it's very simple, God's word is very way is very simple, it's not easy. And we find that in our experience we have a tendency to neglect the word of God, or we neglect prayer to our own detriment. But the answer to that is to get back to the way. Very, very simple. God's way is. I noticed last week with you that in John chapter 2, you have one of the 7 signs that are given in John's Gospel. In John 20, it says, Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. And He just gives us 7. And sometimes when we look at the 7, we might think, well, of all of the things that the Lord Jesus did, why did He select John, select these 7? Well, He tells us why. So there must be some message for us in these things. I was interested to notice that the first and the second miracle both took place at the same time, in Cana of Galilee. And Cana means purchase. In one instance, we have the case of a marriage, the first wedding that's mentioned in John's Gospel, and the Lord Jesus was invited as a guest to that wedding. And it's a wonderful thing that when we do get married, if we do get married, that we make sure that the Lord Jesus is one of the invited guests. Because we discover that when Christ is invited as a guest, He becomes the host. He supplied the joy. He supplied the wine that was lacking at the wedding. And they said later to the governor of the feast, why you kept the good wine until now? What's going on? You know, that's the wonderful thing about God's way. God always keeps the best for the last. And the wonderful thing about God's best is that it lasts. Everything else is transitory. But the blessings that God provides are eternal. And the next instance, the next thing that is mentioned, of course, is that the at the healing of this young man, of this man's son, his young son. And so I think there's a sort of a connection here, because God, first of all, addresses the marriage, and then in this instance, he deals with the outcome of the marriage, because ordinarily, not necessarily, but ordinarily after you get married, sooner or later, maybe rather sooner than you'd like, or later than you think, a little boy or a little girl comes into the home. And now you have a problem. Wonderful blessing. Just a little cute, you know. You wouldn't think anything like this could have anything wrong with him. I said, mother calls him a little angel, but you ought to hear what the neighbors say. But anyway, this little kid comes into your home. And you soon discover that that little child, beautiful as he is a sinner. And he's in need of God's salvation. In this story here, it says this man's son was at the point of death. He was at the point of death. He was about to die. It reminds me of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was born like all the rest of us. He was born under the sentence of death. The Bible says the sentence of death has been passed upon all men. And so apart from the grace of God, there's no way we're going to get out of this world alive, spiritually alive. And what we need is life. And this man was very much concerned about his son. It's a wonderful thing to see fathers concerned about their sons. You know, we live in a day, at least I'm speaking in relation to states, where there are literally millions of single mothers. The fathers not only are not taking care of their children spiritually, they're deadbeats. They don't take care of them materially either. They haven't realized their responsibility to their children. And God puts the burden, the responsibility for the children in the home, not on the mother, but on the father. The Old Testament, the very last verse, ends with on a very solemn note. And God says before the tribulation of the last days, he's going to send Elijah the prophet. And it says, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. And it is not until the heart of the fathers is turned to the children that the heart of the children will be turned to the fathers. That's the way it works. That's the order. And that's what God's Word teaches. When you read in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me read something from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what Moses says in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. He's speaking to the children of Israel and laying the responsibility upon them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. I don't know if you read it, but I thought it was interesting in connection with this thought. Just the other day, September the 6th, in the Daily Bread, there was this little item. Shortly after Scottish preacher G. Campbell Morgan, perhaps one of the best Bible expositors of the past generation, Shortly after his wedding, his father visited the home the newlyweds had just furnished and decorated. After they had shown him the place with pride and satisfaction, he remarked, this is his dad talking to him, "Yes, it's very nice, but no one walking through here would know whether you belong to God or to the devil." Morgan was shocked by his father's gruff but well-meaning comment, but he got the point. From that day forward, he made certain that in every room of his home, there was some evidence of their faith in Christ. You can go into many Christian homes today, and you wouldn't have the slightest idea that it belongs to a Christian or non-believer. There's no gospel plaque. There's nothing. There's not a magazine around, a Christian magazine lying anywhere in sight. A heathen would feel just as well at home as an unbeliever. And this is a little form that had at the bottom. If people should enter your home today, could they tell you were walking in Jesus' way? Would Bible and books tell them what you read? And would scriptural mottos proclaim your creed? It's a good thing to advertise. A brother out in Colorado years ago, at one time, he owned the largest drugstore in Denver. He sold that and he went into another business. But he got the idea and he sent these little plaques, and they went all over, hundreds of thousands of them were given away. And all it said was, and a lot of people today have that right on their front porch. Person comes up to the door, and here it says, "Ask for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not bad. It pays to advertise, to let people know where you are, where you stand. I remember years ago they told a story about a lady in the Civil War. And this lady was waving a Union flag, and all the Confederate soldiers were saying, "What in the world do you think you're going to do with that lady?" Waving that flag. She says, "I'm letting the world know what side I'm on." Not a bad idea. "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the prophet." And one of the sad things of our day is many Christian fathers have abandoned their responsibility to teach their children the Word of God. It would be amazing if we could keep a record how many homes today in which father and mother never sit down with their children and read the Word of God with them, never heard a word of prayer with them. I'm not talking about giving thanks for the food. I'm talking about reading the Word of God and praying with your children. How important that is. It's interesting comment that's made in the Old Testament concerning one of the old worthies, Enoch. You know, Enoch walked with God. But one of the interesting things it says about Enoch lived for 65 years. And apparently, he didn't live for God. It just says Enoch lived for 65 years. And then it says he begat Methuselah. First child. And Enoch walked with God after he began to do. That's what it says. That was a turning point in his life. And I've seen in many instances, in my own experience, here's a father, you wouldn't think he's worth the powder you took to blow him up with, you know. I mean, spiritually speaking, I'm thinking. But then, a little baby is born into the home, and all of a sudden he realizes that God has put him in trust and given him the responsibility of sharing with someone that has an immortal soul. And he grows up overnight, so to speak. He realizes that God has put that burden. But ye fathers, says Ephesians 6, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and fear of the Lord, admonition of the Lord. How important that is. The father in the home is God's representative. It says that he's made in the image of God, representatively. He's made to represent God. Your children don't see God, and you either, physically, only with the eye of faith. And God has put you in the home to be his visible representation of what God is like. And it's only in the measure in which we're like him. And we know I'm not talking about perfection here. But it's in the measure in which we're like him that we convey something of the wonder of the God that we know. What a privilege. And what a responsibility. We were just talking tonight. Somebody mentioned Eddie Ford's conversation. Did you ever hear how Eddie Ford got saved? There's a man who worked for the same place that he did, an engraving plant in Richmond, Virginia. Neither of them saved. But this man, his wife was in the assembly there in Richmond. And he told Eddie, he said, you know, his little daughter got to be about 3 years of age. He said, you know, that little girl, she ought to be going somewhere. You should be taking her to Sunday school. So Eddie decided he should be doing that. Took the little girl to Sunday school and he got saved. He got saved on the advice of a man that was not saved. And it revolutionized his life. And his family's life as well. One of the things that's interesting about this father that we read about in this chapter, he heard about the Lord Jesus and he came. A lot of people hear about him and they never do anything. Never, no response. But when he heard about it, he came to the Lord and he besought the Lord for his child. And he discovered a wonderful thing, that prayer changes things. There were two things that stand out in this story. First of all, the word of the Lord. That made all the difference. Because God's word is the living word. It's by the word of God that we are made alive. It says, in 1 Peter 1, it says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have, God's word is the living word. Thy son liveth. And the Lord Jesus said, you remember that he quickens whom he will. He gives life whoever he wanted to. And he did. In this instance. But this man came to the Lord with a prayer. The Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. I had a Christian lady tell me some years ago that every day of her life, she prayed for her family 3 times every day. I doubt if many of us do that. I know I don't. Well, what a wonderful thing it is to have a praying mother, a praying father who lifts us up before the throne of grace every day of our life. Lord Jesus, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, the Lord takes a very great interest in intercessory prayer because that's what he does. That's what assures our salvation. It says, he is able to say to the very end, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. I may not pray for you, you may not pray for me, but he prays for you and he prays for me. He bears our names upon his breast. And he goes into the most holy place. He is in the most holy place and he's praying for us. And we do our children a disfavor. We do our family a disfavor, we do our wives a disfavor, we do our husbands a disfavor when we're not praying for them. I like the words of Samuel in the Old Testament. He says, God forbid that I should sin against thee in ceasing to pray for thee. Prayed for you one time, but I've forgotten you. Out of sight, out of mind, but praying. What a wonderful thing it is to support one another in prayer. Men are always to pray. It would keep us from becoming discouraged, by the way. So often we get cast down. The Lord said in Luke 18 and verse 1, men are always to pray and not to faint. The Old Testament prophet says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And if we're fainting, by the way, it's proof positive that we're not praying as we ought. Men are always to pray and not to faint.
And I said the Lord delights in intercessory prayer. Let me cite you a number of examples of fathers who were concerned. There's one called Jairus. You remember him? His daughter was 12 years of age and she was almost dead, at the point of death. And he comes to the Lord and he asks the Lord to come and heal his daughter. And then there was an interruption. You remember the woman with the issue of blood? She delayed the thing, and I imagine Jairus would say, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, to himself. But the Lord took time to deal with that woman, and then he followed Jairus, and when he got there, of course, the child was now dead, and everybody said, just forget it. But it wasn't too late for the Lord Jesus. And in response to that father's intercessory prayer for his daughter, God gave her life. And then you remember the woman that came to the Lord, that Syrophoenician woman, concerned about her daughter who was demon-possessed. And the Lord said, well, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. You're a Gentile. You're out of the pale. I'm not sent but under the law of sheep of thou, so there's no too bad, but she just wasn't going to be denied. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. She said, yes, Lord, but when he said it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it off, says, yes, Lord, that's true. But even the dogs, even the crumbs would fall from their master's table. Lord says, I haven't found so great faith in Israel. He says, go, your daughter's healed. Lord, did life. An intercessory prayer. We read of another man who came to the Lord. His son was dumb, couldn't talk. And he was concerned about this man. And he said, Lord, if you can, come and help us. The Lord said, it's not a problem with my ability. It's a problem with your faith. He said, if thou canst believe, you think I can do it? Do you believe I can do it? If thou canst believe, all things are possible. And the man, in his despair, said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. But God answered his prayer. Intercessory prayer. How indeed important it is. And then you remember another man, and I think of this man in connection not simply with our home as such, our children as such, I think of this in relation to our business connections and to our relations with our employees or our employer, as the case may be. There's a lovely verse in the Old Testament. God says of Abraham in Genesis 18, God says, I know him, that he will command his children after him and his household. Abraham had 318 servants. God says, he'll not only command his children, he'll command all those people that are working for him. How would he command them? By his example, his godly example, because Abraham had put his faith in God. And it was evident to Isaac, and it was evident to all that knew him. I know him, God says, and he would command them to walk in the way of the Lord. Well, you read of a man, and he just sent representatives to the Lord, appealing on his behalf. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm a Gentile. But he said, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. The Lord said, concerning that man's faith, I've not found so great faith, not only in all Israel. There was a man years ago, lived in New Zealand. His name was R.A. Laidlaw. He wrote a little gospel tract, a little booklet called The Reason Why. Millions of those booklets have been published, but when he wrote it for his employees. He's the owner of the largest department store in New Zealand. The Reason Why. And he wrote and told in that what Christ meant to him and how he'd come to know the Savior as his own. There'll be hundreds in heaven. Far beyond those people, I don't know how many of those were saved, that worked for him. But there'll be many people in heaven because he wrote that tract to reach his employees for God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be an example beyond our own immediate household. Be an example to our employees or our fellow employees, if I can put it that way. Wonderful testimony that we can be. The person that you're next to in the job, they have problems from time to time. And every once in a while, God will give you a special opportunity to share the gospel with them. You can't be always preaching to people. But I like the verse in 1 Peter 3:16. It says, sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts and be ready. We should always be ready. Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And be ready always, says, to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, not trying to impress them that you're better than they are because you're saved. With meekness, humility, share the gospel with them. And that was another way that we can serve. You know, I said earlier that there are many today, and I suppose that's true in Nassau, many today where maybe the children don't even know who their father is because he's abandoned the home. Not picking up the bills, and the mother's had to work, or the children are parked with the grandmother, whatever it is. Those are the things that happen. And some of those children come to the Sunday school, and they don't know what it is to have a father. You can be a father to the fatherless. That's what God says he is. You know, he says in Jeremiah 49, leave thy fatherless children and let thy widows trust in me. Says, I'll be a father to the fatherless. And I'll be a husband to the widow. Wonderful promise God makes in that verse. But we can be a father to the fatherless. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, that's what we were when we came among you. He said, just like a nurse, we were gentle among you. He said, as a nurse, As a mother nurses her children, that's what we did for you. And then he says, you remember how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father of his children? One fellow said he was brought up at mother's knee and over father's knee. You know, you need both. This has to be a kind of a balance in the home. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and probably the mother holds the biggest end of the grace part, and the father stands up for the truth. You know, that's his handle. That's not altogether true. But anyway, I think there's a balance in the home, and God intends it to be that way. We have a room for real service to God. There are fathers, of course, that are praying as these were for the children. That their fathers are not praying for the children. And we can be praying for these. You've all heard of Jim Elliot, the fellow that was martyred down in Ecuador in the 50s. One of the things he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was one of the statements that he made in one of his diaries. His father was not what I would call a good preacher. But he was a man of prayer. And he was known as a man of prayer. And people that I know said of him, he prayed men and women to the Lord. Wonderful testimony. We can't save anybody. We can't give anybody a life. This man here in this chapter, you remember, it says, the Lord said, he says, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. I'm glad he said it in the plural. He said, he wasn't speaking of this man specifically. He didn't say except you, he said except ye, and it's in the plural. Because that's what was true of Israel. The Jews require a sign, like Thomas. It says, except I see his hands, the print of the nail, the thrust line of his side, I'm not going to believe. I don't care what your ten fellows say. You've seen the Lord, forget it.
I don't believe anything unless I see a sign. Gotta see the hand. Gotta see the print of the nails. Thrust my hand in this side. Well, the Jews require a sign. That's what the apostle says in Corinthians. And the man said, he didn't deny what the Lord said. Because it says he had heard about these miracles that the Lord had done up at Jerusalem. Verse 45 says that. When he was coming to Galilee, they received him having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem. And all this was reported back there. And so on the strength of that, he thought, well, the Lord's going to do something for him like that. Sir, come down here, my child, die. He was still asking. He said, well, Lord, you know, I know you could do it if you come down. If you come down where my boy is, come to Capernaum, maybe you could do something there. And the Lord took him a step beyond that. He said, thy son liveth. You know, this man hadn't learned what that Roman centurion had learned. The Lord didn't have to be on the spot because there's no limit to his power. Is it here? Heavy that he cannot hear? Is his hand short that he cannot say? Is there anything beyond the reach of his ability? And the answer to that is no, with God all things are possible. He said, my son liveth. And the remarkable thing is that the man believed the word of the Lord. He didn't have any sign. The Lord had just got through saying the Jews require a sign. He didn't give him a sign. He said, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. There was something. You know, it said of the Lord in John chapter 7 and verse 46, never man spake like this man. They said of him, he spake as one having authority and not as a scribe. And when he spoke, that's it. I believe it. When the word of God comes home to us in power, when we take it and recognize that it is the word of God, what a difference it makes. That's the way men pass from death unto life, when they take God his word. And as he was now going down, his servants met him. And they said, thy son liveth, exactly what the Lord has said. He's alive. And still his faith wasn't what it should have been. He said, when did he begin to get better? When did he begin to get better? Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left. He begins to calculate. He says, well, let's see, it's about 20 or 30 miles from Cana to Capernaum. And he figured it out. It was at exactly the same moment what the Lord Jesus said in the Son of God. You know, that's the wonderful thing about God's salvation, isn't it? It's immediate. No long waiting period. We sing in one of our hymns, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon received. The man believed the word the minute Jesus said it. But then it says in verse 23, so the Father knew that it was the same hour. Now he had the assurance. God gave him a sign after the fact. And that's what it says in Mark's gospel. They went forth preaching. He says, go and to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it says, and they went forth, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, not preceding. It's a wonderful thing that we can have the assurance of God's word and we see it in the results. You know, it's easy for the... The Lord says, what's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, you say, rise up and walk. Well, much more difficult to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, that cost the Son of God his life on the cross. But the way that you know that your sins are forgiven, because he gives you the power to walk a life which you were wholly incapable of walking before. Says the law, how does this put in Romans 8? The law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Our time is gone. Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for thy word. It is ever precious to us. We're thankful that it's true. We're thankful that it's abiding. Remember the words, thy words, Lord Jesus, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We thank thee we have something eternal to rest our souls upon. We thank thee that we have the avenue of prayer. Thou hast said, I am the way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But as children of thine, we can approach. We have boldness. We have access
by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Part us with thy blessing. We thank thee for thy word. Draw us close to each other and help us, Lord, to realize in our homes the tremendous importance of doing what we can, sharing the word of God with our children. For we know that the night comes when no man can work. Soon our day of service will be over. Help us to live each day in happy service for thee as those that wait for our Lord from heaven, for we ask it in thy own precious name. Amen.